Speak this morning, and for those who are taking notes in the title, we're calling this distinguishing between the deeper life and manifestation. The deeper life and manifestation. And as I believe we're on the brink of seeing manifestation, as we are beginning to press in for the gifts, the divine gifts that God has given to the body of Christ, we are pressing in for those, believing for them, as we are being restored back unto apostolic faith in these last days, we also need to remember, and we must be careful with this, that spirituality is not always necessarily connected with manifestations. The deeper life is to take us deeper with God in relationship, consecration, holiness. And yet, we know, and we read in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, there were also clearly the manifestations of healing, deliverance, salvation, which we adhere to and we hold to. But that doesn't necessarily make it the deeper life. And great manifestations and gifts we look to, we believe for, but the deeper life of the Spirit is also, if you like, an extra. Or it is the root. It is the basis of which we find gifts, manifestations is built on. And for God to truly be glorified, and where we believe that saints, their needs are met, whether it be physically, emotionally, or psychologically, or whatever, because we believe that God ministers to the whole man, the whole being, we have to remember that God builds first the foundation. He has to do a very secure structural work. He has to really dig deep. That foundation has to be secure. Because when manifestations are seen, it can create all sorts of things. It can become quite euphoric, emotional. Word gets around. News media. Suddenly people are piling in, whether it's been to churches or whatever. And yes, we look to this. We are believing for this. It will come. But the question is, are we prepared for such events? Are we prepared for when word gets round, hey, somebody's been raised from the dead, somebody has just got out of their wheelchair, somebody's got this tremendous word of knowledge and wisdom and so on. It's human nature. The reason being is because there's such horrendous needs out there. I don't have to tell you that. And man will always look for a shortcut. If he can jump on the bandwagon, he will. You've only got to see that in business. It goes on every day. And you see, he's not prepared to do the work, the hard graft, you know? And we have to be in that place of love, unity, because we're going to see this happen. And sometimes you can find yourself reacting. Where you're thinking to yourself, hey, it's taken me all these years, regularly gone to the prayer meetings, overcoming, you know, being part of this church, and here they are, they've only been in 5 minutes, and it looks as though they're getting all the limelight. That is what happens with manifestations. That is what happens when people start coming in and you see those needs. And so we have to be spiritually, maturely in that place to rejoice. You know, my heart rejoices that if somebody comes into this walk and that they don't have to go through half recall what I have gone through, I'm happy for them. Because I know what this walk is like. I know what disappointment is like. I know what it's like making one step forward only to find you make two back. And if I can help my brother or sister not to have to go through some of that, I believe I have the right heart and spirit of what the church is about for true unity and fellowship. So we, all of us, have to be mature and on our guard about this. Why am I mentioning this? Because this is what the deeper life in the spirit is about, you see. And so we need to remember that the deeper life isn't necessarily always manifestations of the Spirit and so on. It goes deeper than that. And we have to remember the prophecy of Joel, which is being fulfilled. And I just remind this to you in Joel 2 verse 28. I'll just read it to you again. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And what will be the manifestations of that? What will be characterized by the last outpouring as it's preparing for the latter rain? Quite clear. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. In other words, it means that the overcomers, the church, will be spirit taught in the last days. It doesn't mean that it would just become prophetic, which a lot of people have stressed. And yes, it is prophetic, don't get me wrong. And a lot have interpreted that, well, it will simply be the prophet's ministry, the apostles' ministry has been fulfilled, it's been done, it's finished. It's now going to be prophetic. That is only part of it. It says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. In other words, the dreams of what it was, of the past. Other words, restoration, a restoring again. Your young men shall see visions. In other words, they shall capture the vision of the bride that makes herself ready in the last day. Now, when it means young men, it's also meaning in the sense that in restoration, it's nothing new. Nothing new about what we're preaching. Nothing new about the gospel. But because of the conditions and time and the age that we live in, it is comparatively new. And so because it's new, it's meaning in a sense, you're young men. Because the church, we're young in the time of restoration, so it's new. It's appealing. And the young in spirit, the fresh in spirit, whether you're 90 or 10 years old, you will pick it up. Are you understanding that? It's not just meaning it's going to be young men, young women. And praise God for that. But it's more than that. And so your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And he then goes on to show wonders in heaven, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, leading towards the great tribulation. So that characterizes what we're seeing and will see in the last days. Now, none of us here, and all of those who are embracing the deeper light teaching, none of us are rushing to proof text to find out if that's true or not. We know that's true because you are fulfilling it. It is happening. It is your life. It is your experience. It's my experience. It's being fulfilled. We know it. And that is what quickens our faith. And it's going to be the same with the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, with what we're going to see. It will be our experience. We're not trying to pray it up or whatever. We believe it. It's what it should be. Raising from the dead should be. Cripples walking should be. Demons casted out should be. Because those things start to happen, what you see happen in so much of Christendom today, they build a revival around it. They try and build a church around it. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the norm. It's what it should be. And that is what he's preparing us for. And that is why he's done the work that he's doing. Because he doesn't want the body that he's building to alter and change in any way or form when manifestations start to appear. What it should in fact do is just deepen us. Even make our roots go deeper. It shouldn't change us. And I think in the past, if God had done what we were asking for in the past, I think it would have changed us. We would have veered off. We would have fallen into the traps that other churches sadly have fallen into. And you've got church history that shows this, where there have been, they call them revivals, where there's been manifestations of healings and that go on. But what happens after a few years when you see those manifestations, whatever? Do you know what happens? You see it every time man tries to put his stamp on it. He tries to start to control it. He wants to, and the moment he tries to control it, it moves into that dreaded denominationalism, which is harlotry. And God isn't going to let that happen. Not in the last outpouring of the Spirit. It's going to pour upon empty vessels. Vessels that are crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life that Christ is living in through the church, he's the one directing it and in control for his glory. We simply move in obedience. That's the training. That is the purpose of the deeper life. And Joel's prophecy that he reveals are exactly the way God is restoring and building the true body of Christ again. He's doing it by pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. There you are. Not just on the Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, you name it. He says sons and daughters will start to prophesy, come alive by the Spirit again. That is how he says, so all of these things, your sons, your daughters prophesy, old men dream dreams, young men shall see visions. You, on your men servant, maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. That is the means and way in which he's going to build the church and bring the church back into apostolic power and anointing. Now, you would never work that out in a million years. You would say, oh yes, but Ephesians 4 says he's going to do it through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He is. But that outpouring of the Spirit is the means by which he restores those gifts through Joel's prophecy, you see. So we need to bear that in mind. God doesn't get it wrong. And it tells us that we will receive these visions and revelations and prophecies. Now, in Mark 16 and 17, which you all know very well and probably got underlined, he also says here with the Great Commission that Jesus gave before ascending into heaven in verse 16, and he who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So here again, we are given the divine Great Commission Jesus himself has given to the body, to the church, to fulfill. And through the ages, through the loss of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the church moving further and further into darkness, into apostasy, with the harlotry, religion, Rome starting to take over, so she has lost sight of this Great Commission. And so it has to be restored. And many are trying to restore it. The so-called Toronto Blessing tried to restore this Great Commission. And you'll get much teaching about the Great Commission. You have got volumes of videos and tapes and whatever it is, but I can tell you something, most of the church is no nearer to it. It's no nearer. And the reason being, because the foundation first has to be built. Restored. You see, we forget that any building has to have a foundation. And you see, many professing Christians have used the excuse of Jesus being the foundation. He's the rock. And indeed, he is. But, do believers know that? Does the professing church know that? Are Christians believing, experiencing that rock? Why, if you're to be honest, no, they're not. They know it theologically. They know it, they can quote the scriptures, but is it experiential? That is the point. Because to know that rock, to experience that rock, you need deliverance. And like with the children of Israel who were kept in bondage in Egypt, They had to be delivered and brought out of Egypt to fully experience God in worship in the wilderness. And so it is the same with professing believers. They will not know that true rock until they have been delivered from that accursed denominational spirit, that harlotry that holds them in a false foundation. Because it believes it's a universal church, it believes that it's the only church, and it's the way you will only ever get saved and make it into the kingdom of heaven. And that is its lie. That is its deception. And so you see, you can know this theologically, but you are not experiencing the true rock. Because Jesus said, upon that rock I build my true church, my called out people. And so you have to go through that. That has to be the experience in your life wrought by the Spirit. That is part of the deeper life teaching. Then things begin to change. Then you realize that this true rock that you now stand upon and are experiencing is so different from the harlotry that you were in. Completely different. I thought when I was in denomination, I was standing on the true rock. I believed it. I even taught it. But it wasn't until the Spirit said, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. When the Spirit began to draw me out and then get truly baptized into the name of Jesus, then I began to realize what this true rock is really all about. Then I can begin to see, yes, now God can start to build. He can build through me and through others who stand upon this rock. Because you are the church. You are the called out people who stand upon this rock, who are, if you like, baptized into the Spirit. And the Spirit who places you on the rock of Jesus Christ, is a baptismal experience. And you have to know it and experience it. And some who have left this body, I have to ask myself whether they really experience that. Because it's an experience. It's not an emotion. It's not just theology. It is a fact. It is my life. This is why this assembly, this body, is part of our life. It is our experience. And to be drawn out of it or to leave it is what it speaks of in John 15. The vine. The branches. You come out of it, you wither. You shrivel up, you die. Yet how many see that? How many actually know that? How many actually have the fear of God about that? Handful. And that is why I'm saying today, we have to distinguish between the deeper life and the supernatural manifestations. And I'm all for it. But there's no shortcuts to any of it. And so God is preparing, by the Spirit, this true foundation for the final outpouring of the latter rain. And you know, as this comes and it pours out, how it is going to offend those who think they deserve it. This is where our persecution is going to come for righteousness' sake. We haven't had a lot of it yet for righteousness' sake. Because as we experience the outpouring of the Spirit, it's going to offend the religious people. It's going to be history, and again, type of repeating itself. Whereas in the former reign, in the book of Acts, who revealed who were offended then in that time? Primarily the Jews. The Pharisees. They were offended by Christ's ministry, by the apostles' ministry, by the early church's ministry. They were the one that gave them most of the problems. Why? Because you're dealing with jealousy. They assumed they were the ones, they're the custodians of the greater works, the manifestations, gifts of the Spirit and so forth. This is why Jesus was put to the cross, because the Jews became offended by him, because he started to turn to Gentiles as they were rejecting him. And most of his teaching and the parables were to expose them. What was he exposing? He was exposing their lack of understanding and spirituality and consecration of Old Testament. That's what Jesus exposed in them. They weren't so hot on the word as everyone thought they were. They'd made a law of it. They used it as a form of control. And as I always say, whenever you see control, you see the devil. It's witchcraft. Witchcraft was manifesting. Control, keeping the people down. And so you see, always a true work of the Spirit will always challenge control. Always does. Because whom the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. That is its nature. And so, Mark 16 tells us that the spiritual signs will follow those who exercise faith. Even those in Matthew 7:21. They're exercising faith. Yet my Bible says they ain't going to make it into the kingdom of God. Lord, Lord, we've done all these things. We've cast out demons in your name. We've laid hands on the sick. So that is why we have to distinguish what is the deeper life and what is simply manifestation and spirituality. Because many want manifestation and spirituality, but many of those won't make it into the kingdom of God because their foundation was not right. Their foundation was insecure. Their foundation was vague. What do I mean by that? Well, they have one foot in the camp and the other out. Well, yes, I'm denominational, but I'm charismatic. I tried that for a while, and God wasn't going to let me have that. You try. You try to put new wine into old wineskins, and you find it doesn't work. And that's the vagueness, that's the confusion that the enemy tries to work with, you see? Unless you do something about that, you aren't going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That does more damage. No, they were doing all the gifts, but they didn't make it in. You see, there are those today who have sign gift ministries, but have never heard of the deeper life. Most, if I go to ministers, and I've met them over the years, and I talk about the deeper life, they'll always say, yes, praise the Lord for that. You know, it's almost slightly patronizing. Praise God, it's the word. Thank you, know, praise, Lord bless your ministry, brother. But they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And I have spoken to some forefront ministries who are highly respected today with huge followings, have actually shared the platform with one of them and tried to share the deeper life and haven't got a clue what I was talking about. Yet it's the gospel. Haven't a clue. Because they're so bent on numbers, how many seats they can fill in their churches, and it's so it goes on. Sending out evangelists who aren't always evangelists. And that is why, sadly, we have the confusion, the mess that we have today. You see, we have to distinguish between manifestations and the deeper life. And one can be anointed for the gifts, but it doesn't mean to say you're experiencing the deeper life. And yet the gifts are vital. And they're vital to this body. And I want us just to remind ourselves again in 1 Corinthians 12, what God has given to this body and to others who are pressing on, walking the way of the cross. What is he given in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we distinguish, we see clearly that these gifts are diverse. They differ. The same as you and I are different, and yet one in Christ. So there are different, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So he shows that not only are there diverse gifts, but also ministries differ. So as God raises ministries even out of this body, don't always look for a ministry that's got to speak and act and minister like I do. God forbid. One is enough. So there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. And so in our activity, in our ways, the ways we may work, the way we may minister, you know? I mean, you might get some one of you who is led by the Spirit, say for healing, that for somebody to get healed, you may have to accompany them to the River Thames. And there they've got to dip 7 times in it. The Lord will show it. But he'll be saying, I've got to go and take you to do that. You know, some still think, oh, well, as long as Kim accompanies me 7 times, or at least if he comes with us, it'll work. No. No, you've got to move on beyond that. God's working with you now. So there are diversities, but the same God who works in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all. Each receives and has a portion, a manifestation of the Spirit. You have a manifestation of the Spirit today. You will have a manifestation of it tomorrow. You had a manifestation of it yesterday. But God says, what did you do with it? What are we always doing with that manifestation? It's worth a thought. So there's the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one for profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another has the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Another has faith. That is the gift. And the same Spirit to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So they combine gifts of Spirit, of healing. Sometimes accompanied with faith. The gift of faith. The gift of faith is required for healing to take place sometimes. Sometimes where the gift of faith is, it's virtually an instant manifestation. Sometimes if the gift of faith isn't present, but the Spirit of healing or healings is present, then sometimes it is a healing. It's going to be a process. The same as God has placed healing in the body. If you cut yourself, you don't necessarily heal immediately, but you begin to start healing. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? To another, the working of miracles. Turning water into wine. Run out of electricity. Touch the meter. You name it. We did that once when we had, I know I've said before, we were preparing supper. We had just so much beef in the pot, we had cooked and everything, and the whole load turned up. Because me, my mind said, we haven't got enough. Mother then said, well, what we just pray over it. Thank the Lord. We lifted the pot up. We said, thank you, Jesus. This pot here, there's food in this that will provide everyone. And as we brought it down, God said, as you start to dish it out, don't look into the pot. Don't look in. I heard the word. There's the obedience. But we better not look in there. And I'll Well, I need to tell you the rest. We started to dish it out, and we just can't. And you know, when everyone had fed and they had seconds, there was still some left in the pot. That's God. See? Working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. This is why we make much of tongues, because it's diverse. It teaches us, as well as speaking out in a tongue and interpreting it. Sometimes we're not getting prophecies in this church as we should, because some of you are not speaking out in a tongue in which it then should be interpreted. See? Now, that's got a few names and addresses on. You will not know that you've got a different tongue that speaks out of you until you put it into operation. And the moment you start to speak out in the gift, in the meeting, it starts to come. You think, please God, that's not what I normally speak in. And that's to be interpreted. But if you do that, you've got to be prepared also to interpret that if no one's around to do it. That's important. So no good speaking it out otherwise, and it all goes silent, and then, you know, we'll think, well, what was that all about? You know, sometimes I've had to give out a tongue, I've occasionally done it, and I know I've got to be prepared to interpret that. And the interpretation is there. You see. So there's these different gifts that are in operation. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So it is the will of the Lord. And as you tune into the will of the Lord, because it is His will, that is His will. What is His will is what we've just read out there. So it is His will that this body operates in the gifts. Period. You just find out what His will is. Because it is His will, you do something that glorifies His name. As simple as that. But they're all diverse, different. But that isn't necessarily what I've read to you there, the deeper life. The deeper life is producing this, amen to that. But what is the deeper life? To distinguish between the two, Ephesians 4:15, you know it well. This is the deeper truths. But speaking in the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. There it is, what I have just read to you, back in 1 Corinthians 12. That's all part of the whole body, yes, that's joined, knit together, every joint supplies, works, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. What does it do? It causes growth, maturity. But you know also that that can be interpreted as growth in the body also manifestly. That is, God adding to the church as well. So our growth, our maturing, getting this right, is also instrumental in God adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Your growth, my growth, is God adding to this body. And so the gifts that I've just read to you in 1 Corinthians 12 are part of the body and its growth, this supplying. It's the body, everything connecting, as in our body, so every part of our body, every joint, every organ, you name it, it all needs each other. And we need each other. And for the life flow, like the blood in our bodies, which is the life, so the Holy Spirit is the life flow, flowing through all the different parts and members, which include your natural gifts and spiritual gifts. It's all part of the supply. And so you see a manifestation, fundamentally, of Christ, the risen Lord. That's what's being manifested to the world. Not some dead denomination, or, you know, I'm an Anglican, I'm a Baptist, whatever. That isn't manifested to the world. It's believers who are yielded over to the Spirit, walking by the way of the cross, death to that self-life, the deeper life, with the gifts of the Spirit. That is what's being manifested as a light to the world, which is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Or have I got it wrong? And it requires the deeper life, the growth as well, which I've read to you in Ephesians 15 and 16. Growing, developing, maturing into all of this, so that the body functions. So it's following the footsteps of Christ. And the footsteps of Christ is commitment. And the footsteps of Christ is the way of the cross, which you two daily take up and follow. It's discipleship. It's that self-emptying. It's that dying to the self, the overcoming life. That is instrumental. That is so important. But the gifts that work with that as well, that's why it's a powerhouse. That's why the devil tries to stop it. That's why the devil tries to stop people coming into this church and being added to this church, because he's aware of it. I'll tell you, our brother in India, who's starting teaching the deeper life, the cross and everything. You know, when Bob and I were there, there was a church, well, there must be, 130 coming easy. He's getting 20 turning up, 30. And I thought to myself, I identify with that. We've been right through that. Now, you're talking of India, revivals, masses that go to church and whatever, and everything. Here he is, teaching the deeper life. At the moment, he's emptying it. Do you know, a few weeks ago, he had nobody turned up. I said, what did you do, Danny? He said, I did what you did. I started to get up and preach, and I preached to the walls. He had nobody there. But he preached his sermon. So praise the Lord. He's learning. Mm. Hallelujah. It's walking that same walk that Jesus walked. It's no different. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28-29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. He has to be lifted up. The same as the serpent on the pole had to be lifted up under Moses' ministry. And all those that looked upon were healed of those, because they were under a plague of snakes and whatever. What was in operation there? The Lord was being lifted up. The gift of healing started to come into operation. When you lift Jesus up, you lift healing. You lift deliverance. You lift salvation, because that's what he is. It's not wrong to call him Dr. Jesus, because he is also. He's all of that. And so as he says, I'm lifted up, it will automatically happen. And there's going to come an hour and a time when he will finally be lifted up. He's coming. But it is still that deeper life. And that deeper life is the emptying of the self-life, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 9, which you know very well. And I want to read it. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what the Father did through him, through Jesus emptying himself. And that is exactly what the Father will do through the overcomer, the bride, that making herself ready, that emptiness of self-life, those empty vessels, that is the way Jesus will be lifted up. And when he's lifted up, you won't have to do anything except praise and look, and God will do the rest right through you. Through you and me. Because it's what it should be. He should be lifted up. That's his rightful place in the body of Christ. And that is why I say, as you have been taken out and brought out of harlotry, you're being restored and brought back under the divine headship, not of man, not of a pope, but under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where he's lifted up. How can he be lifted up when you're under a covering of a man or an elder? Can't. Because that's control. Yes, God has put a divine order in the church. Of course he has. But it's not a divine order of control. And that is the ultimate difference. Hallelujah. And how is God going to work this? Some of you may be listening, some who come into the room today on the internet and say, oh, I'm hearing all of this. I'm hearing this pastor. I'm into it, but God, how does he do this? You know, what is the key to this? Well, don't be in despair, because we know it well. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, which you know very well. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. And he goes on that he will scatter them abroad and so forth. And he's going to draw them back by his spirit. And he says he's going to put a new spirit, a new heart within his people. And he's going to change them. And what does it say in Ezekiel? Ezekiel 36, here's the hope. Here's how God restores the affections, because man cannot do anything unless he has the affections set in his heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, again you know it well. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I. All it says, that is the I verse. Chapter 36. Full of I's. I will do it. I will put that affection in you. I will give you a new heart. You can't do it. He says, I will do it. God will build his church through you and I, and all he asks us to do is to die daily, that he might live his life through us to build. Self gets in the way every time. Get on that altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself and let the fire fall and let him do the rest. And he will. You can do no more than present yourself, your heart, your entire being, and God will do the rest. It's a sacrifice. You are living sacrifices. And it's that willingness to surrender to his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many pray that, but not about to live it. It has to take the fire to fall on your life and my life in order for that to be achieved. And it's our willingness to take up that cross daily and die. So there I have very briefly today tried to show you the difference between the deeper life and the manifestations of the spiritual, the supernatural. And I am all for the supernatural, because we worship and follow a supernatural God. But there are no shortcuts to any of this. And you and I are absolutely instrumental as gifts, baptized, placed into the body for the manifestation of God to be revealed and shown in and through us. And each one, as I have revealed to you in 1 Corinthians 12, have received a manifestation of the Spirit for the purpose of functioning. And it is wrong of us to hold that to ourselves, to hinder that in any way or form. And yet at the same time, it is allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in and through us in that right time and way, whether you're at work, whether you're with your family, whether you're sharing with your aunt and uncle, in whatever situation. But I believe the key to it is to be prepared for it, to expect it. When you get up in the morning, there should be that heart, there should be that attitude, that expectancy. Today, Lord, I'm ready. I have a portion, a manifestation of your Spirit in me. I'm ready to be used today for your glory. Now you can do them all, man. And if nothing happens, praise the Lord. You went with the right heart and spirit. You went that day in faith. You have to start somewhere. And often that's how it works with God. And it's starting with that right attitude. I'm willing to be used. Don't use any obstacles. Don't do what Moses did. Oh, I'm willing to be used, Lord, but I'm not very good at talking. That's my big problem. Missed it. God doesn't want you missing it. God doesn't want you looking at your circumstances and say, well, I don't know whether I can be used today. You know, I can't do much. Look at me in the state that I'm in. You've missed it. God doesn't want that. We shouldn't even be looking to that, you see. So, here we begin to see the importance of the deeper life. That foundational work of not missing it when God begins to start to pour out his Spirit. That is why I've always said that you're really, like in an army, you're being trained. And you're going through drill every day. Ready for combat. And you're going through over and over and over again, and sometimes it can become so tiresome. It really can. But you are being prepared. That is the point. It's that foundational work. It's part of the deeper life, which is producing the supernatural, the manifestations. Because that is where the Lord is lifted up. God knows where he's lifted up. He's not lifted up to the world through the deeper life. That's been done through you as believers. The world, to see Christ lifted up, is done through the manifestations. And it's the manifestations that God uses to bring about salvation. It's the manifestations, the supernatural, that can also challenge people and their motives as to why they have come. You see? You can't really challenge people today. Well, why are you here today? You know, what is your motive? And they're not going to stay very long here when they know they've got to take up their cross and they've got to die daily. That's a work of grace. But when they're coming, and they see that they can get their tummies filled, or man, like his human nature is, to jump on the bandwagon, Or you may get some who will suddenly come because there's the manifestations and supernatural, and they want to join and build their ministry and jump on the bandwagon. That is when God can use that to expose motives. Because motives are vital in the presence of God. Unclean motives you will never receive. That is why Jesus challenged the motive. By challenging the motive, you're challenging faith. When you're challenging faith, you're often challenging motives as well. And Jesus knew how to do that because he had got the power with God in which to do it. And the Pharisees, the scribes, knew that. They knew they hadn't got that. And that's what upset them. Because they knew they should have that. But because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, they didn't. But Jesus did. Therefore, the people were turning to Jesus, which meant souls being saved. And so as God raises himself up through his body, it's going to be a means of a mass exodus, people coming out of this harlotry which has done them more harm. That's why I said one of the visions that God gave me of the greater works are doves, but these doves, each of them with a broken wing, and they're not able to fly, but they're doves. That's deliverance. And that's achievable and will be done because Christ has been lifted up. Manifestations, supernatural. So you see, God is preparing the scene. He really is. He's preparing this final encore, if you like, set on this stage, the finale. And the powers of darkness know this. This is why I always say the powers of darkness, the devil, sadly, are seeing a lot more in many ways, spiritually, than even a lot of professing Christians. They're still blinded to it. That's why they're trying to thwart this, to stop it. Because they have insight to it. But the Lord will manifest himself. He will be lifted up. Just like that serpent was lifted up that saved Israel. It saved that remnant. If I'm convinced, if that had not been lifted up, they probably could have been all wiped out. So if Christ is not lifted up, then we'll all be wiped out by the powers of darkness. That's why this is so vital. Because there's a numerous company of people to be brought in that can't be counted. Now Satan wants to destroy that. And the only way that's going to come in as he's lifted up. And they will be drawn by Christ being lifted up. Not by this ministry, not by Kim Page's ministry, but by the body's ministry, the overcomer's ministry, lifting up the name and glory of God. The body doing it. The body ministering. The body meeting the needs. The body laying hands on the sick. The body casting out demons. The body sharing the good news of the gospel, bringing souls in to the body of Christ. The body, not just one man, one ministry doing it, like so often you see today. And that's why they do all this begging for money, like they do. These one man ministries, they're finished. I'm sorry, but most of what you see on this God channel and everything is old hat. It's out of date. And that's why they have to beg. It's a new work God's doing. And this time it's through the body, as the bride makes herself ready. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of life. There's no lie in you. You are all truth. And as if we know the truth, then the truth sets us free. And we praise and thank you, Father, for this today. Thank you for speaking life into our hearts, showing us that we can distinguish the deeper life yet to the supernatural and the manifestations of the gifts. Lord, we understand why it's taken the time that it has. Yet, Lord, we're looking with great expectation as we're now praying and pressing in, Father, with this, because our heart's desire is that you are lifted up. You are seen in the world as that light to the world. Lord, we thank you for this, and you will do it, because you are jealous over your glory. And so, Father, I thank you today. I thank you for this meeting. I thank you for bringing us together in unity and oneness. Thank you for drawing brothers and sisters in the room today to come and join us in this meeting today. Bless them, be with them, preserve them, keep them, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's come and sing.
And Jesus is